We'll turn to two, three people. Tell them it's good to see you here this morning. Amen. And you can be seated. If you need a Bible this morning, we want to give one to you. We believe in teaching from the Word of God. And so we want to get a Bible in your hands if you long to have one. And so you can just lift up your hand and our ushers, they'll be in the aisles now and they will give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, now you do. That one is yours to keep. If you do have a Bible and for whatever reason you weren't able to bring it to service, you can still take one of those Bibles and just give it back to the ushers at the end of service. Amen. I want to invite you to open up those Bibles with me to the book of Zechariah. That may sound intimidating, but it's actually easy to find. If you go to Matthew, go back two books and you'll run into Zechariah. It's the second to the last book of the Bible there in the Old Testament. And we're going to go to Zechariah chapter 4 and preach out of verse 6 this morning. While you're turning, let me make mention of our canned food drive once again. Our goal here is to get a whole bunch of cans so that we can take them to those who need it. We've got a life truck. It's parked out front. And the cans that you bring here, we stack up and take to those who need it. We take it right to them. That's what the truck enables us to do. Instead of them having to find us, we find them. And so I want to encourage you to bring the cans that you can bring, whether it's some cans out of your own pantry or one or two cans from a grocery store or a case of cans from Sam's. I want to encourage you to open up your heart of compassion. You know, I was talking to the first two services briefly about this. And if you read the book of Acts, and that's when the church was ratified, when it started, you see such purity of the gospel, such purity as far as what a church should be doing. In fact, my father always said this, and I think it's the absolute truth. If you want to see how to live a life, look at the life of Jesus. He's your standard. He's your role model. You can't compare yourself to any other man or any other preacher because, you know, men are human. They'll let you down. You compare yourself to Jesus. He's the standard. And if you want to see what a church should look like, look at the book of Acts. That's God's example of what a church should look like. And in the book of Acts, in the first couple of chapters, you see something phenomenal take place. You see that the people who have just gotten born again, their hearts are alive unto Christ. You see that their hearts of compassion are wide open. So much so that people who own multiple properties were going out and selling those properties and bringing it to the church, the proceeds from the church, and giving entire properties to people, helping out those in need. You see people who had homes selling their homes and downsizing so that other people could have things that they needed. And it wasn't any kind of arm twisting. It wasn't a big offering time. It was just people whose hearts were so full of compassion, so full of mercy towards their fellow man. People that they didn't even know their names, and they're giving away homes to sell the proceeds so that they can help people. Well, what is that? That's the highest point of Christianity. God is love. And when we are walking with God, there's going to be a love in our heart towards our fellow man. In fact, on Wednesday nights, we've been teaching about growing up spiritually. And we said one of the key marks as to if you can tell whether or not you're growing spiritually is this. When you grow spiritually, compassion starts to replace judgment. Instead of judging people, you have a heart of compassion towards them. You want to do good to them. You want to help them. You want to outreach to them. And so this is an outreach that I love so much because it's one that we all can do. You all can bring a can. And so I want to encourage you, let your heart of compassion open up. There are people out there who need food. There are people out there who need a simple canned good. I want to invite you to open up your heart and give them what they need. And you say, well, I'm in a place where I need a canned good. Well, if you do, we can help you. We will. But I want to encourage you, see yourself as the strong. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you're weak, say that you're strong, and the strong bear the burdens of the weak. So maybe you can't buy someone a house right now, but can you buy them a canned good? Start bearing the burdens of the week that you can, and I guarantee you, God will make you stronger and stronger. Amen. Zechariah chapter 4. Let's look here in verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Let's read and notice what it says here. It says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone." That's the final stone of a building. The headstone. I lost my place. I looked up when I said that. There we go. "Bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel that have laid the foundation of this house, his hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things?" Notice, the word of the Lord came unto Zerubbabel. We'll start backwards and work our way forward. He said, don't despise the day of small things. He said, looks like it's nothing now, but don't despise that day. Don't look at it and think lightly of it. Friends, I don't care where your life is right now or how small it is. God can turn it into something great. He can build something out of it. And he told Zerubbabel, don't despise this day of small things. Where you're at in life right now, don't think little of it. God can work with this. I'm reminded of the story of the little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was just a little boy's lunch, but he put it in the hands of God and it turned into something great and kept multiplying. Friends, you may look at your life now and it looks like something little and it doesn't look like much to the natural eye, but if you'll put it in the Lord's hands, he can take that little and turn it into something great. There's the story of Marie Callender's. I was reading it this past week. Marie Callender, you probably have seen some of her food, maybe in your own freezer, but she makes TV dinners and pies and cakes and all of that in the frozen food section in your local grocery. She also has restaurants and things like that in different places of the United States. You know how she started? She started as a little waitress, working just a normal job. Wasn't someone with great baking skills, just a waitress. And her manager came and told her, basically, if you want to keep your job, we're going to need you to come in early in the morning and make desserts for the night shift. Well, it wasn't something she was overly thrilled with, but she wanted to keep her job, and so she did. She came in early and started making desserts. The more she made, the better she got at it. And she realized she had a talent, a gift for it. Well, other people began realizing it as well. And everyone who came to the night shift and ate those desserts wanted to know, who's making these pies? Who's making these cakes? Well, they finally figured out it was Marie. And so then they started getting her to make different pies and cakes for events they were hosting. So she had to buy her own little bakery equipment at the house. That turned into a store. That turned into another store. That turned into another store. Now it's turned into a whole fleet of goods and local supermarkets all throughout the United States. It was very small. Just a waitress who was asked to make desserts and saw she was good at it. Friends, this is what I'm getting. I tell stories like that. You know, I was even thinking about this in the back room because I'm not majoring on this point per se. But I tell stories like that to build your faith. What you're doing right now may not seem big. I'm sure to Marie then, having to take on more work that you didn't want to do to begin with to make a couple of desserts for the night shift. In a million years, she never thought it could turn into making her a household name. But she did something with what the gifts and talents God gave her. And God took that and multiplied it. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. He tells Zerubbabel, don't despise this place where you're at. I can do something great with this. He says the mountain that's in front of you can be made into a plain. This obstacle that's right here in your way, it doesn't have to hold you back anymore. The Amplified says, I can make it into a molehill. I can make grace come into your life, and life can get easier. Friends, I'm telling you, life can get easier. You can increase in grace. God gives more grace. I was driving this week. Tuesday, I had a morning appointment. That was downtown in the Fondren area. And I was driving up from that up to the church here on Lakeland. And as I was driving, I was just praying in my heart and asking the Lord what I should talk about today. And the phrase that just kept coming up in my heart was this: it doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to be. Well, what does it have to be hard? Nothing. Increasing in a decreasing economy doesn't have to be hard. Finding a job doesn't have to be hard. Increasing in sales, it doesn't have to be hard. Raising kids, being married, it doesn't have to be hard. Jesus said, if you're stressed out, heavy laden, is how the King James puts it. I like to just say stressed out, overworked, tired, frustrated. Jesus said, you need to do something. Come to me. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly of heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, if you're following after me, it's a light and easy type of life. It's not a burdensome thing. It's not a stressed out thing. We can live a different way. We can live a life that's easier than the world is living it. But you got to know something about how to live this life. Got to cooperate with this. And the thing that you need to know is the first thing that Zechariah told Zerubbabel. Let me give you a little background on Zerubbabel. He was a man who started building a temple. He was building it for the Lord as God. And he starts out in this work, but he starts out in his own flesh, in his own strength. And so he's out there and he's going to build this temple. And he lays the foundation of the temple. But then things came up and that frustrated him. That held him back. People rose up against him to try to stop him from doing this. His funds were cut off. And he's doing everything in his flesh that he knows to do to build this temple. But the more he tries, it just seems like the harder he gets. Life is anything but light and easy for him. He's exerting all of his might, all of his power to get the job done, but it's not getting done. In fact, 10 years go by, and all this temple has to its name is a foundation. He's gone as far as he can go in his own strength. And God sends Zechariah to him, and Zechariah says, this is the word of the Lord to you. It's not by might, and it's not by power. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And he said, once you get that, the mountain that's in front of you, this impossibility that's in front of you, it'll be made into a plain. Grace is going to come in your life. And this small thing that you've been dealing with, you're going to finish it and turn it into something great. In fact, you're going to put the capstone, the final stone on it. But it's not going to be by your own flesh. You're not going to be able to pull it off by your own might. It's going to be by my spirit. And friends, I'm telling you, that's the way you and I are designed to live. We're not designed to live stressed out. How do you know? Look at the way your body functions when you are under stress. We're not designed to live stressed out. We are designed to live in peace. To live in faith's rest. We've got to learn how to live a life where the Spirit of God is helping us live. And a big key to this, it's not the only key, but a big key to this is learning how to be patient. It's by faith and patience that we inherit the promises. See, people think that it's just faith. If I want it, I'll come in and take it by force. There's some truth to that. It's not the whole truth. It's by faith and patience we inherit the promises. In fact, you look at all the Bible characters mentioned in even Hebrews chapter 11 and all the great men and women of faith. It was a journey of faith. Things weren't just happening overnight. For Joseph, it was 16 years before he saw his dream come to pass. For Moses, it was 40 years out tending sheep before the burning bush appeared. For Abraham, it was decades before he ever saw the fruition of Isaac. And God provided for him all along the way. But at any time, if they would have given up on being patient, and we may look at an example where one of them did and it cost them, they had to have that patience in order to see God's destiny come all the way through. See, it's one thing for God to add something to you. It's a whole nother thing for you to add something to you. It's a big difference. It's one thing for God to give you a job. It's a whole nother thing for you to get you one. It's one thing for you to try to find a mate. It's a whole nother thing for God to bring them to you. And what happens is so many people, they know what they want. They know what they want. And some of it is even God's will for them. But they want it now. And they'll push and they'll pull. And there's good sides to that. A pusher, there's some good sides to that. Getting the job done. But it can also be a major negative. When you set your heart on something that God has a set time for and you're trying to push it to make it come to pass now. Can be a dangerous thing. I live my life by a rule. I live them by several, but this is one of the key ones. And something Brother Hagin said a long time ago. He said, I'd rather be behind God than out in front of Him. Because at least if I'm behind Him, I can see where He is. But I've seen so many people who get out in front of Him and turn around and they can't find Him anywhere. That is a wonderful spiritual principle. I'd rather be too slow than too fast. Rush is wrong every time. And if you're feeling pressure to get something now, I would slow down and ask myself very carefully, am I adding this to me, or is this something I know God wants added to me? Well, somebody says, I think it's God wanting me to have it. Well, that's good, but is it His timing? See, frustration, hardness, struggle comes when we get out in front of God, when we get out ahead of Him, and we're trying to push and pull to add something to us that God's got a time for. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says there's a time for everything. There's a time for everything. It closes the whole dissertation with, and God makes everything beautiful in His time. God's got a time for it. In that time, when that time comes and we've been patient to wait on the Lord, God makes it beautiful in His time. I was out walking the other day where we're going to build phase 2 out there in the dirt. And as I was walking, I was praying and just asking the Lord for wisdom. Calling out to the Lord to show me His plan. I don't want to just build a building. I want to build His building. I want to know what He wants me to do. And so asking Him for direction concerning what He longs for and what He wants to see accomplished. And as I was walking, my foot came across and hit something. It was sticking up out of the dirt a little bit. And it was just the edge of something. I could tell it looked like a hammer. Well, I got down and I started dusting off the ground and actually had to break up the ground to be able to pull the hammer out. And it was an old hammer. I mean, just old and beat up, and dirt was all over it, and the head of the hammer was attached by nails. Just an old hammer. And man, when I held that hammer in my hands, God started speaking to my heart that when the time comes to build that building, we're going to rise up and build, and it'll be just like building this one. Light and easy. No struggle. And I took it back in the back, and I was showing it to some of the guys who were back there one day, and one of them, he's just very handy. And he took it and he turned this hammer into a beautiful piece of art that I could hang on my wall to remind me of it. Gave it to me this morning. And I was looking at that, and as I was looking at it, I was reminded of a big piece of steel back there behind that wall that's holding up this facility. And when we did our prayer walk through our road on it, the vision is for an appointed time. There's a time for the vision. And though it tarry, don't try to push and make it happen. Wait for it. Wait for it. For it will surely come to pass. God will add it to you. And when He adds it, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and adds no sorrow with it. There's no sorrow attached to it when God adds it. But when you try to force it yourself, a man can build a house, but he builds it in vain if the Lord is not in it. And you have this, what you wanted, but attached with it is all of this sorrow. It's like Israel. They looked at all the other nations of the earth and saw that they had a king that they could touch and see. Well, Israel was set up at that time where they were run by prophets and judges. They said, "We want a king." And God said, "But I'm your king." They said, "Well, we want a king we can see, we can touch." And God gave them their request. He let them have it. But leanness hit their soul. They got what they wanted. But when they got what they wanted, a whole bunch of other junk came with it. Whole bunch of sorrow. They forced their way. And friend, I've seen it in life. God will let you have what you want. If you're adamant about getting something and you want to push it, you'll find yourself in it just by sheer willpower and the authority that God has given to man. But friends, I'm telling you, if you add something that is even His will before it's time for you to have it, it will lead to sorrow. We got to learn to be patient and wait on the Lord. You read the Psalms all throughout the book of Psalms. It said David over and over again, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. He's not talking about praying there. He's talking about doing exactly what the word wait means. Wait. If I told you, hey, wait for me here. I'm going back to the back room to get something. What do I mean when I say that? I mean, just hang out here for a while. Wait for me to come back. And that's what we're doing when we're waiting on the Lord. It's not just prayer. It's waiting to know His will. It's not making a move until He moves. It's not striking an iron, even if it is hot, until He tells me to strike it. David, all throughout his history, you see him inquire of the Lord. The Philistines settle down in a valley, and he inquires of the Lord, "Shall I go up?" And the Lord said, "Yeah, go up." It would only seem natural. You're a king. Philistines are there. Go get them. But David didn't. He didn't just go after them because there was an opportunity. He waited on the Lord. He defeated them. They came back. It would only make sense. God told you to go up the last time. Surely He wants you to go up now. But David once again inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, "No, don't go up this time. But instead, go over by the mulberry trees and come along that way." You see, another time, David comes home to Ziklag. Raiders have come in and burnt the whole city down, stole his wife and kids and all of his men's wife and kids, and took all their possessions. You know what David did? I don't know about you, but I think at that time I'd be tempted to just go find them. I think that'd be my instinct. Cry a little bit and then run out and go find out who did this. You know what David did? He put on the robe of a priest. He got down behind a bush and encouraged himself in the Lord. And then he asked a very interesting question. He said, "Shall I pursue?" It would only seem that, of course pursue. Someone's got your wife and kids. Of course go get them. But he didn't. He waited on the Lord and said, shall I go pursue? He got the Lord's permission first. See, it's one thing to do something and ask God to bless what you're doing. It's a whole nother thing to find out what God wants you to do, because his plan, it's already blessed. And David knew that. And he waited on the Lord and said, shall I go pursue? And the Lord said, go pursue, and doubtless you shall recover all. You know what God did when he did that? He eliminated all the struggle. Can you imagine? There's no police system. There's no clues, no detectives you can call. Someone's got your wife and kids and all your possessions. How hard it would be to find them. The struggle it would be on your flesh to find them. You know what God did? Because David got his plan for it, God eliminated all frustration. They start walking down in the desert. They come across an Egyptian who the people who had raided their home and raided his city had left behind because he had fallen sick. They nurse him back to health, give him food, give him drink. Come to find out he served with the Amalekites, who were the people who destroyed David's home and took his family. Served with them for years, knew exactly where to find them. He took them right to the camp. They didn't have to wait. They didn't have to struggle. When they got there to the camp, all the men were drunken, so it made for an easy fight. No man lost his life. David recovered all, and not just did he recover all, he recovered all the other spoil of all the other people that the Amalekites had raided. Do you see what God did? He took out all the frustration. He took out all the hardship. And it was the easiest thing in the world for David to work this thing out. Why? He waited on the Lord. Think about it. Someone's got his family, but before he goes to get some, he asks the Lord, shall I pursue? Not by might. Could David have found the Amalekites? Sure, he could have done it by his might. He could have done it by his power. But who knows what it could have led to. Could have led for years and years with never searching. Or even worse, it could have been years and years his men leave him. He's out there alone and it cost him his life. Instead, he waited on the Lord. He was patient with the Lord, and the Lord directed his steps, and the Lord caused his spirit to come upon him and eliminated all the frustration. See, we got to learn God's got a time for things, and we got to learn to operate in that timing. We don't just push things to make them come to pass. No, we take our time, we rest in the Lord, and we allow the Lord to add things to us. I've seen people under the name of faith add homes to themselves that were nothing but a misery to them once they got in them. I've seen people add cars to themselves. I've seen people add mates to themselves. I want a mate. I want a mate. Friend, just any old mate is not a good thing for you. Believe me when I tell you, and I know there's some people in here who will amen that. Just any old mate is not the perfect thing for you. It's one thing for God to add somebody to you. It's a whole nother thing for you to add them to yourself. Well, how do we get the Lord to add things to us? We got to be patient. We got to wait on his timing. We got to wait on his plan. Go over the book of John. We'll close with this. Go over the book of John. Jesus is here, and he's setting up the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the most successful enterprise of all time. Over the history of mankind, whole nations have developed and fell, come to power and glory, and then fallen with despair. We've seen businesses that at one time were at the pinnacle of business that are no longer in existence today. But the kingdom of God has not only stood the test of time, but it has grown and it has expanded at a rapid rate. I almost would think that probably more revenue has flowed through the kingdom of God than any other organization known to man. Its goal is to take over the earth, and it will do it. It stood the test of time. So it's very interesting to me, you know, when we're studying for increase and studying how to increase our life or business, yes, read after all of these other businesses and whatnot. That's good. We can learn some things from it. But I'm telling you, the most successful enterprise in the history of man is the kingdom of God. And Jesus, when he's setting up this kingdom, he is the king of the kingdom. When he's setting this kingdom up, it's interesting how he does it. Watch here in John chapter 6, and let's look here in verse 14. John chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, this was the miracle when he fed the multitudes. This is of the truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Watch this in verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Wait a minute, Jesus, I thought your job description, your destiny, is to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And here you got some people that want to make you a king. It wasn't time yet. One of the things that Jesus was very aware of in his walk, I'm talking about how to live a successful life, is he knew what time it was spiritually. He knew when his hour was come, and he knew when it was not yet. And he didn't act on anything, even pressure, fame, and fortune. Here, buddy, the iron is hot. People have just seen an amazing miracle, and they will take him by force and make him a king. They'll fight for him. But he knew this is not the right time. So he left all of them, let it die down a little bit before he came back out. Then again in John chapter 7 and verse 1, watch this, in John chapter 7 and verse 1, and after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in the Jordan because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast was the tabernacles was at hand, and his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, and thy disciples also may see us the work that thou doest. Verse 4. For there is no man that doeth any of these things in secret. He himself seeketh to know openly. If thou do these things, these miracles, show yourself to the world. Basically, they're telling Jesus, stop doing these things where no one sees them. Do these miracles out in public. Show yourself to the world. It'll make you famous. Show yourself to the world. And watch what Jesus tells them. Verse 6. And Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. Will there be a time to show yourself to the world, Jesus? Yeah, there'll be a time. And it'll be in God's timing, and it'll be good. It is my destiny to be lifted up and have all men draw to me. But it's not yet. And your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that thou works thereof are evil. You go up to the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Jesus knew there was a time. He knew that being lifted up as a king was his destiny. And he knew these people would fight for him to get it done. But he knew it wasn't time yet. He knew there was a difference between himself fighting for it, these people fighting for it, and God fighting for it. Was it on his heart to do? Sure it was. But it wasn't time. Was it his destiny? Absolutely. But it wasn't time. And he could have forced it, and he could have tried to make it time, but it only would have led to sorrow. But he waited on God's timing, and in waiting on God's timing, it played out the exact way it needed to play out. And here we are today, millions and millions of us later, a part of that kingdom. Why? He was patient to wait on God's timing. I'll give you one more example. Remember Abraham? The desire of his heart was to have a child. He wanted a son so bad. Not only did he want it, it was God's will for him to have it. And he's waiting and waiting and waiting for a child, and he's getting frustrated. And so him and his wife hatch a plan. We're going to do this in our own flesh, in our own might. And his wife says unto him, I've got a servant here named Hagar. Take her unto yourself and allow her to bear a child for you. And he did. And out of it came Ishmael. And Ishmael was born out of the flesh and not out of the spirit, if you know what I mean. It was Abraham knowing what he wanted, and he wanted it now, and by George, he was going to get it. And he went out there and forced it and made it happen. And friends, I'm telling you, he got what he wanted, but it really wasn't what he wanted. That child caused pain to everyone who knew it. It was a thorn in the flesh to Sarah, to himself, and later to Isaac. What he thought would be a blessing when he tried to add it to himself only turned out being a curse. Was it God's will for him to have a son? Yes. But he got out ahead of God and tried to force it himself, and it cost him. Later, he fell back into patience and got a child born of the Spirit, Isaac. And man, it was perfect. He still had Ishmael to deal with. And friend, I'm telling you, the same thing is true in your life. Yes, God's got amazing things for us, but we've got to learn to wait in His timing. Don't just try to force it to happen in yourself. Think of Esther. All of these women are competing with her, trying to force themselves in to be queen. But she was brought into the kingdom for such a time as this, and God put His favor on it. And she didn't even have to get all dressed up. She walks before the king, and he says, "That's my queen." The favor of God was on her. Why? It was time. It was time, and she waited on the Lord until it was time. Friend, you got to do the same thing. The vision is for an appointed time. Though it tarry, wait for it, for it will surely come to pass. Friend, I'm telling you, be patient with the Lord. Trust Him that He's going to make everything beautiful in its time. I'm not going to rush out and try to get an Ishmael. No, I'm going to wait on my Isaac, knowing that it's going to be made beautiful. Friend, I want to encourage you, just like Jesus, know when the hour is, and when you sense in your heart it's time to move, friend, that's the time. Take a step towards it. But be like David. Before you move, inquire of the Lord. Lord, should I go up? Should I go after this? Don't just do it because you want to. Don't just do it because there's pressure there. Wait on the Lord. Get His direction. And friend, like we already said, His plan, it's already blessed. It's His plan. Take the time to find out what it is. And when you know it, that's the time to act quickly. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience today. Before you leave, let me pray with you and for you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you.